Good morning. Oh, come on, it's not that bad. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, thank you. We welcome you to worship this morning. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that, the pew pads that you'll find on the inside aisle of every pew, we invite members and guests. If you could fill that out, put your name, give us any contact information, and check the correct boxes. That helps us find out a little bit of information about you. We do ask, once you're done, if you could send it down so everybody on the pew has a chance to fill that out. Once it gets to that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be helpful for us. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, that will help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. A reminder to our children, we are having children's time today, right after hymn number 4. So I want you to make note of that. A couple of other things draw your attention to. Regular schedule today, all the Sunday events for youth happening like normal. Reminder, tonight for snack supper, it's bring your own snack supper. Just make that adjustment there. But everything is listed there for your upcoming events, opportunities for the week. Lots of things going on, including our Wednesday night studies. We've already started the large group study every Wednesday night. And what we're having at 6 o'clock is our family night supper. The month of September is Mamma Mia month. Having pizza and a salad bar each Wednesday night. And then at 6:30, there's a prayer time. The entire church is together in Smith Hall. And then following that, there's a large group study. Christian atheists is what Raymond is teaching during the large group study that talks about we say we're Christians, but we don't always act like it. And so it's a powerful reminder of our faith is a 24/7 thing. And so we encourage you to be a part of that. There are two other studies that are starting up, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. One is for the parents of teenagers. It's called The Space Between. This is for parents of all age teenagers, trying to help parents understand the world that they're kind of living, that teenagers are living in, and trying to understand that a little bit better. That's one class that is an option. That's also available for parents of older children. That you might find that class helpful as well. And then there's another financial class called Money, Purpose, Joy. It'll start also on the 21st. There are books that go with both of those, and we want certainly. If you're unable to read them or keep up, you're still welcome to come, but there are books available for those discussions. Those both will start on September 21st. A reminder, this next Sunday will be the first Sunday that the Adult 4 age group and the youth are switching places. The renovation downstairs is complete. It is beautiful. The carpet is in, the walls are in, the paint is great. This week we will be spending time moving furniture and getting everybody set up. But Adult 4 will be meeting where the youth were meeting, and then the youth will be meeting down there. So just want you to know that that is happening, and thankful to all the people that made that possible, especially Mitch Edmonds, who worked extremely hard to make that happen. If you see Mitch, and the entire Facility Update Committee and others that have worked hard, please say thank you for what they do. They did a fabulous, fabulous job. Let's see. There is a special announcement from our WMU. They are having an event Saturday, September 17th at 9 a.m. in Smith Hall. It's called the Gumdrop Brunch. God Use Me. That's short for gum. It's open to all ladies of the church. They're coming to this fellowship and enjoying an open house, introducing all ladies to our Women's on Missions group. There are groups that are for all ladies, and this is serving as an introductory to that. So next Saturday, 9 a.m., in Smith Hall, the Gumdrop Bunch, all ladies are invited to be a part of that. Let's see. Anything else? Any other announcements? Flew through those. I want to say a special welcome to our guests now. We are especially thankful for your presence this day. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles. They would like to give something to you. Just a moment ago, you gave us your information on the pew pad, and we are certainly thankful for that. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you and give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our congregation. Also, you will find a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and also a little bit of the history of College Park and the mission of what we do. So thankful. So we are so thankful for your presence this day. I want to ask Raymond.
We've heard all week, and it's on many people's minds that this is the 10th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, and we want to be sensitive to that. We want to, as God's people, to offer our prayers, offer our thoughts to those who lost loved ones on that day. And I can't help but, every time someone mentions 9/11, I can't help but think about Rich Grogan. Hearing the stories of being in the building next door and his close encounter there and what an impact that had on his life. So I think probably everybody knows someone that was impacted with that particular event, and we want to be sensitive to that. We want to take time to remember those who lost loved ones. We want to take time to remember those whose lives were impacted in ways that we can't even imagine. And as a body of believers, we want to encourage and love one another and encourage and love those who are hurting. And as I thought about it, I thought, how do we appropriately remember that? And certainly we want to pray. And I was led to a passage in 2 Chronicles. And part of this passage we've heard all the time. We hear it used, and many times I think maybe a little bit out of context. But I wanted to set the context for you so that we could pray and pray appropriately this morning. After the temple, after Solomon had completed the temple, there was a dedication of that temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says, When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, and he goes on, the Lord speaks and talks about how he's heard his prayers. And then in verse 14 is that familiar verse that we hear so often. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Then he continues, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. I think it's important for us to remember that when we come together as a body of Christ, the Spirit of God is with us. And the Spirit knows our points of hurt. He knows where we need to be touched. And so this morning, as we pray for those who lost loved ones, as we pray for our country's leadership, as we pray for leadership, political leadership all around the world, we pray that they would use God's wisdom in their decision making. I think it's appropriate, if you would please join me in standing now for a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll close this. Gracious Father, we know that anniversaries of traumatic events can lead us to rehash and to bring back up feelings that we thought we had dealt with and grief that we thought we had dealt with. And so knowing that, we pray for those this morning who lost loved ones in the attacks of 10 years ago. We pray for all of the people that were affected in other ways. Maybe they didn't lose a loved one, but maybe they survived that attack, and the emotional scarring and remembrance of that, especially on a day like today, will be very stressful for them as well. God, we pray that in all of those situations, in all of those circumstances, that you would use the larger body of Christ, the group of all believers, to touch, to bless, and to encourage all that are hurting. God, we do pray for our country's leadership. We pray for the leadership all around the world. Father, we know that sometimes we don't always agree with the politics. We don't agree with decisions that are made. But we pray that we would be faithful to pray, that we would humble ourselves and pray. Pray that your will would be done in our own lives, and that we would have an opportunity to be used by you to touch and bless the life of someone else. God, all around the world today, there are people praying, there are believers that are gathered in your name to pray. And we pray that it would not only affect our lives, but that the prayers that you will answer through us will give glory to you. Father, help us in our own lives to give glory to you in some of the most seemingly tragic circumstances. We know that you can turn that to good. What others meant for evil, you can turn to good. It's with that hope, that peace, and that promise that we ask all of these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Will you pray with me? Father, what faith it takes to say, no matter what happens, it is well with my soul. Father, I often fall short of trusting in that faith. On this day, may our faith, which is a gift from you, be strengthened and renewed as we remember not only 10 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was in the midst of pain and torture, and he rose above death, conquering the grave, and gives us the same opportunity. That's why we worship. And that's why we've come. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, come on down. I need you to sit right up here. I need you to find a seat. And I need you freeze right where you're sitting for the whole children's time. Come on down. Come on down. I'm waiting for some people. I need you to sit down and freeze. Sit down and freeze. So let's step on this step or that step. Okay, Caleb, back up one for me. There you go. All right, Christian, can you sit right here?
Okay.
Now, this is very important. I need for you, until I say move, I need for you to stay still. Freeze. Can you do that? Let's practice. Freeze. Good. All right. Now, I have an experiment. Y'all like my experiments, right? I've only used one. All right. We have a protective thing that will, if any water gets out, I have something I want to show you. Okay. Have you ever seen a pyramid? Oh, gosh, I know. But, we're going to see here in just a minute. It's got to be just right. Water will dry up. I promise. All right, is everybody good? This is why if you touch this, it's going to go all over on the people, and we don't want to get them wet, do we? No, we don't want to get them wet. All right. Now, I have a question. Has there ever been a time when somebody did something to you, made you mad? You want to get them back right now? Are they in here? I mean, we can get them back right now. Now, let's see what happens. This cup right here is you, the one on top. I want you to make believe is you, okay? Okay, there goes the water. What's happening? Are you watching? It's overflowing. What? Where's all the water going? Into another cup? And then onto another cup? And then onto the floor. It's not going on the floor. But did you see how it went into the other cups? You see how it did that? You don't get it at all? Me neither. All right. Here's what happens. Sometimes people do stuff to us, right?
Yeah.
Makes us mad. Hurts our feelings. They say stuff about us, right?
Yeah.
But you know what? God poured His love in you and me. Just like the water. Are you listening? Just like the water, God gave all He had. He gave and gave and gave and gave in love and love and love. And what happens when this cup overflowed? What happened? All that water went into the cups below. And then, because God just kept giving you love and giving you love and giving you love and giving you love, and you kept overflowing, and it went into the cups below and then into the cups below that. And then it overflowed out of all the cups. Here's the point. God loved you so much. And this is what Pastor Raymond is going to be talking about today. Sometimes we don't want to forgive people, do we? When they make fun of us, when they say mean things, do we want to forgive them?
No,
we want them to be punished, don't we? But that's not what Jesus says. Throughout the Bible, Jesus teaches us. How many times are we supposed to forgive people? 70 times 7. But what did that mean? Keep forgiving them, just like this love kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. What?
Wait, hold on. I need to do the math again.
No, you get.
Oh, we need to forgive them 490 times.
490 times.
What?
There's a math scholar right there. All right. But the point is, the next time somebody does something to you, do you try to get them back, or do you love them like Jesus loved you? You love them. No, you don't give them payback. You love them. Just like these cups remind you of how much God's love overflows in your life, in your life, in your life, and in your life. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are overflowing this morning, thinking about the love that You have put into our lives and the forgiveness that You have put into us. And You have given us more than we could ever need. But sometimes people make us mad, do things to us, and we don't want to forgive them. You command us to forgive them so that the love that flows into us flows into them. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a very important announcement. There's a very, very... Now, how many of you like Reese's? Now, choir, put you... Raymond, are you taking note of all... All right. The latest addition to the Pastor's Pal store are these very, very, very special edition Reese's in the shape of footballs. Oh, yeah. I find it very suspicious that they come out the day after Wake beats NC State in football, but we're going to let that go on the side. But these are $3 per football. That's pretty expensive chocolate, isn't it? Three Pastor Pals per football, and there's a limit of two per customer. Okay? So Pastor Raymond in his Pastor Pal store has Reese's in the shape of footballs. And I really like Reese's in the shapes of football. If you want to give me a gift, I really like Reese's in the shape of football. All right? So you can go back to your seat now.
Our scripture text this morning comes from the Old Testament. We'll be reading two passages in the Old Testament. First from Genesis, and as listed there in your order of worship, Genesis 50, beginning at verse 15. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close by. We pick up in Genesis 50 at verse 15 after the death of Jacob and read about his sons. And in particular, Joseph. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And from Psalms and the 103rd Psalm, beginning at verse 1. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, in this beautiful, beautiful day, what a great day to be in your house. What a great day to be gathered in your name for worship. Lord, thank you for bringing us here safely today. With all the things going on in our lives, the stresses, the anxieties, the grief, the nervousness, the challenges that we have, Lord, it's so wonderful to have you as our strength and our refuge and ever-present help in times of trouble. You are the consistent force, Lord, each and every day of our lives. And we may go up and down and rise and fall, be happy and sad, be doing well and be doing not so well. But each and every day you're there for us, Lord, and we thank you. on this day that we're reminded that we live in an imperfect world that is full of sin and full of mistakes and sometimes even full of evil. We thank you, Lord, that you are bigger than all of that. We thank you for your faithfulness, which has continued to shine even in the dark days for our country, even in the dark times for us as individuals. We put our hope and trust in you, Lord. Please forgive us for when our faith does not measure up. And when we do not show the kind of love and faith and trust in you that your love requires of us. Lord, thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, for carrying us through our difficult times and our times of stress, our times of sadness, and our times of disappointment, for lifting us up and carrying us through even when we don't realize it. Lord, thank you for having grace and mercy upon our lives so that we're not defined by our mistakes and we're not defined by the mistakes of others, but we're defined by you and your love. Lord, we pray this morning for your grace and mercy upon our lives. We pray for redemption, for the mistakes that we have made and the sins that we have committed and not being faithful enough to you. Lord, if it's on our heart this morning that a relationship that we're struggling with, Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to take a step toward the other person, to make it right, to remove that barrier, to remove that stress and anxiety, and to move forward. If it's something that's weighing on us, a decision that has to be made and it's just crippling us and weighing on our minds, Lord, help give us the strength to give that to you, to pray to you, to entrust you that you will help us to make the right decision and that you'll lead us down the path that you would have us to go on. Lord, whatever we may be struggling with this morning, help us to honor your command from Scripture, to present it to you with thanksgiving, and know that you will provide a peace and a comfort that transcends all the kind of understanding of our minds. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us this week. Thank you for what you've done for our country and helping us recover from the events of 9/11. Thank you for the ways that you work around us every day and the joy and the hope that we have because we know that you're there for us and we know that you are the answer and you are the solution to every problem and every challenge in our lives. Lord, we thank you. Please give us the strength to run towards you this week. Please give us the strength to increase our faith and increase our trust so that this week may be so powerful and so meaningful in our relationship with you and that we may experience the full measure of your love. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to return a portion of the bounty you have blessed us with to your service. And may it find its way to those who need it most. And Lord, may these gifts be a reminder to us of your most precious gift of all. Our hearts are filled with gratitude this morning, Lord, for the gift of your Son. Let us strive to be as he is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What comes to your mind when I say the word Baptist? You may not want to repeat some of it. What comes to your mind when I say the word Baptist? Hopefully it's a positive thing. I believe it's very much a positive thing. One of the mainstays of our Baptist heritage is the priesthood of the believer. And that's really one of the first things I think of. Someone says Baptist, that comes to mind, priesthood of the believer. That's something that we hold firmly to. It's what gives us confidence as believers to approach the throne of God because of the saving act of grace of Jesus Christ and how that allowed us this bridge back to God. We can approach the throne. The priesthood of the believer is a sense of freedom, but it's also a sense of responsibility. You know, personal responsibility comes with the privilege. You know, and those are kind of core teachings for us as Baptists. You know, also mainline Protestantism, which is pretty much steeped in the kind of this individualism of American culture, has understandably emphasized personal responsibility before God, sometimes at the expense of Christianity's communal dimension. In other words, how we live as the body. Now, I think both of them are very important, but sometimes we preach more one more than the other. Howard Snyder, in his book, The Community of the King, says, too often the church has been seen more as a mere collection of saved souls than as a community of interactive personalities. Christian growth has been more a matter of individual soul culture than the building of the community of the Spirit. Understand where he's coming from. Yet much of Jesus' teaching involved preparing his followers to live harmoniously together. This sense of community, guided by kingdom principles. The discourse in Matthew chapter 18 kind of follows along that. It addresses a lot of issues that arise within the context of community living. At the beginning of chapter 18, this whole question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? So there's a little bit of status seeking within the kingdom. Later on, it starts talking about those that are weak and those that are wayward and concern for them and the discreet and the loving restoration of those who are errant, you know, and given the human propensity to err, I can relate to that. It's not surprising that the disciples, they kind of come back in the last part of this chapter and they revisit that whole question of forgiveness, you know. Matthew chapter 6, earlier they thought they'd covered this ground, but you know, they're back here. And Peter asked the question, and we're going to read this. We're going to read the question he asked and Jesus' response to it. If you have your Bible with us, Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin in verse 21. And we will read down through verse 35, which is the end of the chapter. So, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. And then Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or other translations read 70 times seven. Same concept. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred denarii, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Tough stuff. Peter came to Jesus, and his question is basically, how much, Lord, how far do we go? How should we extend forgiveness to a fellow believer? And understand that when he calls him brother, that's, again, we're in the context of Christian community here. And the context of this passage is dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Certainly, as we've talked about all morning, Jesus, Paul, other New Testament writers deal with this. They address forgiveness to all, and that's certainly valid. But what we're talking about this morning is kind of specifically in the context of community, one body. And Peter, being the good Jewish boy that he was, I'm sure he was familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. He was familiar with rabbinical writings that implied that a limit of three or maybe four, depending on who you read. I think he probably thought, my suggestion of seven seems pretty generous. You know, the scriptures all say three or four. Let's go one. Let's be generous here. And he said, seven? Lord, up to seven? And Jesus' response probably caught him off guard. Because it was something, if you allow me to paraphrase, it was, Peter, put away the calculator. You're not going to be keeping score. Put away the scorecard. You're not going to be keeping track of this. Instead, it's going to be 70 times 7 or 77. The idea is 7 again being kind of a perfect number to them. 70 be more and more and more, and 70 times 7. In other words, not just 490 if you do the math, not just 77, but unending. That was the concept. Interestingly enough, the number 77 or 70 times 7 recalls and reverses the blood vengeance that Cain's descendant, Lamech, proclaimed in Genesis chapter 4. So it's kind of full circle here. Those that knew the scripture were going, wait a minute, didn't, okay, so this is kind of the reverse of that. You know, we're not going to claim vengeance, complete vengeance. We're going to offer complete forgiveness. So the people of God are instructed to move beyond unbridled retaliation and the lex talionis of the Jewish law to become a community that, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we know that this is the love chapter. It says love doesn't keep score of the sins of others, right? Love doesn't keep track. Love doesn't keep score of the sins. And Jesus seems to be saying, if you tally up the points, then you've missed the point. You've missed the whole point here. And then after he makes his point, he tells this parable that shifts the focus away from repeated forgiveness and goes to the heart of the matter. It goes to the motivation. It goes to the necessity of operating within the parameters of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's trying to teach us. As believers, learn how to live as part of the kingdom of heaven. The drama actually kind of unfolds in three scenes. For those of you that are visual learners, let's picture them, okay? You've got three scenes and the way it happens. The first scene is when the master calls in the servant. He is trying to settle all the accounts. So he calls this servant, and one of these servants, the one that's reported here, owes this astronomical sum of 10,000 talents. Let me put that into perspective for you. One talent. This guy owed 10,000. One talent was 20.4 kilograms of silver, or 9.3 pounds. 9.3 pounds of silver. That was one talent. That would have been equivalent to 15 years of wages for this servant. That's one talent. He owed 10,000 talents. That would have been, do the math, 150,000 years of wages. Two questions come to my mind. How do you get in that kind of debt? If you're a servant, how do you get millions of dollars in debt? How does that happen? And the second question that comes to my mind, how do you have the audacity to ask, if you give me a little while, I think I can repay it all? Because that's what he does. It says, be patient with me. I will pay it all back. What is he smoking? I mean, how does he think he's going to be able to pay back 150,000 years worth of wages? Let me give you another perspective on it. The annual tax revenues, the yearly tax revenues for all of Herod the Great, all of his territory, the annual, all of it, the total, all the tax revenue for a year was only 9,000 talents. And this guy owed 10,000 talents? Are you getting a picture? This guy, he's in a hopeless situation. And in spite of, and I don't mean to make fun of it. I mean, it's a parable. It's extreme by its nature to give us the perspective we need, okay? All right, I understand that. But the pitiful promise to repay it. But the story unfolds in the sight of this pitiful man prostrate before this monarch, before this ruler. You know, it prompted within him deep-seated compassion. And the Greek word that's used is compassion that was characteristic of a deity. Now the parables start to come into focus. The unexpected cancellation of that debt represents God's extravagant act of grace. In Colossians 2, verse 14, it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, having nailed it to the cross. Yeah. You see, the good news of the servant's release, word gets out. You know, when something like that happens, when you have 150,000 years worth of debt erased, word gets out. Yeah, the guy hit the lotto, man. And the servants, the rest of the servants, all the co-workers heard about that. And so this guy who had been forgiven, he goes out and he writes a new chapter. This is kind of scene two. He goes out and he replays that scenario, except it had a very disturbingly different outcome. This guy who owes that kind of money and was forgiven, it goes out and starts beating up on a fellow slave who owed him 4 months' wages. A few bucks. He was forgiven millions of dollars. This guy owes him a few bucks. And the guy says the same words. If you'll just be patient with me, I'll pay it all back. And he probably had the ability to do it. The first guy had no way. But the servant who had been forgiven is not in the mood to forgive. So he grabs him by the neck, trying to choke it out of him. He says, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Turns him over to the jailers. And that hard-heartedness contrasts sharply with the mercy of the master. Heavy-hearted, the other servants, heavy-hearted, maybe just downright angry. The other servants go back to the master and say, you're not going to believe what this guy did. Understanding that forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known, they went to him and said, you forgave that guy and you ought to see what he's doing now. Obviously, the king's grace brings with it the responsibility to act graciously toward others, and that guy just didn't get it. He didn't understand. Scene three. It's the servant's double standard, mercy for me, vengeance for others, that leads to a second summons, this time resulting in unremitting punishment rather than a remitted debt. You see, the core of the parable lies in the master's rhetorical question in verse 33. He says, was it not necessary for you to have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? Rephrase, what part of forgiveness don't you get? Forgiveness is an imperative of kingdom living. It is a required response to the divine king's prior grace. Verse 35, tough warning. You know, the awful price of unforgiving. It echoes back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Man. As folk wisdom has it, those who will not forgive burn the bridge over which they themselves must pass. The language of debt forgiveness that punctuate our text today has a direct link to that familiar phrase, that familiar petition, forgive us our debts. And the thing is, the Greek words are the same. They're the same. This corporate prayer acknowledges forgiveness as an indispensable girder in building bridges with our spiritual siblings, our brothers and sisters. One of my favorite books of all time is called The Hiding Place. I challenged our young people and those who had not read it in the 9 o'clock service this morning to get a copy and read it. It's a story about Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy and their challenges that they went through in World War II. They were sent to a Nazi concentration camp, for helping the Dutch Jews during World War II. And it describes her life, her challenges, her life after that. It really is a touching read. One of the stories that she tells in that, I want to give you a direct quote from her book, because it tells a story of her coming face to face with one of the SS officers at a later point in her life. It says, quote, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS from the processing center at Ravensbrück. And suddenly it was all there again. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, He has washed my sins away. And his hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloomingdale the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. Jesus, I pray, give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. As people who have been forgiven so much, we can afford to love lavishly, tenderheartedly forgiving one another as God in Christ has done for us. We can overcome, we can overlook petty offenses and submit more serious sins to gentle reproof, and in doing so, maintain mutual accountability against the backdrop of compassion motivated by and patterned after God's example. And having experienced the release from debtor's prison, having experienced that release, we should be about the business of building gaps, building bridges, bridging gaps, building bridges among fellow believers, among all people. Building up the body in love. It's a challenge. We're going to need each other's help. We're going to need God's help most of all. Let's pray and ask him for that. Gracious Father, we confess that we fail you so often, especially in this area of forgiveness, because we confess we're kind of selfish by nature. And we kind of want our own way, and when someone hurts us, we want to feel like somehow that we've given payback on that. But God, especially on this day when people are hurt all over our country, we need to model something that your son showed us so beautifully. Even as he was without sin, he loved those that were killing him. Even while he was without sin, he took on our sin so that we would be free from the burden of that sin. So we ask you to forgive us just as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And we know that we can only do that through the love that you give us, even as you command us to give it to others. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. I want to extend an invitation to you. If you do not know the love of Jesus Christ, if you do not have the Spirit of God living in your heart, I want to challenge you this morning. I will be here as we stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be glad to share you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll be glad to share that with you. If you don't want to come down here, call me this week. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. If you're here this morning and say, well, I am a believer, but boy, I really struggle with this area of forgiveness, and I need your prayers. The altar is open here. You're certainly welcome to come pray. I'll be glad to talk with you. If you have other concerns on your heart, I'd be glad to talk with you and pray with you as well. If you're here this morning, say, I love this congregation. I feel welcome here. I'd love to be a part of this. There's many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to share those with you. And whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that public if you desire to do so. We stand and sing together now. One of the best parts of community living is greeting one another, giving each other a handshake, a hug, wishing each other a happy week, a good week, a blessed week, and one that is filled with grace. So I challenge you to do that following the benediction and the response. Greet one another as you go from this place. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this day and allowing us to be together, to worship you, to learn from the teachings that your Son offered to us. God, we pray that it would touch our heart, that it would heal our heart, that it would go to the dark places of our heart and shed light where it needs to be shed. God, we thank you for loving us even in our darkest moments. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.